If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to John, John chapter 21, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 19, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, and can we all stand in reverence for the word? And this is God's holy word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that as we seek you, that we would be seeking after your word this afternoon, hungering for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we receive it, that we would receive it by faith, that it would be stored up in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We pray that your word would be our meditation and our delight, and it'll be a word that will bear forth fruit in our lives, for your glory. Lord, bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In our church over the past couple of months, we've been doing this series on Jesus encounters, seeing Jesus on mission, seeing who he loved and how he loved. And today, I kind of want to work off of Easter a little bit here and follow the resurrected Jesus as he had first ministered to Thomas, and we went over that last Sunday, and now as he moves from Thomas to Peter. And we saw how Jesus, he was ministering to Thomas in his doubts and in his questions. And now as he comes to Peter, he's ministering to Peter in his denials. You know, he had denied Jesus three times. He's ministering to someone who was dealing with a lot of disgrace and a lot of shame. You know, and it's important that when we talk about sinners in need of grace, that we're not just thinking about those outside of the church, but also those on the inside. You know, there's a painful reality for a lot of us Christians. It's this, that though we know Jesus and though we love him, sometimes we fail him. And that was going on with Peter. You know, we've all fallen in one degree or another, so we all know what shame is like. We all know what disgrace is like. And for some of us, it's some of our shame, it's been visible to others. It's outward, it's public, it's out there. But I would imagine for a lot of us too, there's a lot of hidden things that not many people know about, but that there's things that we've done that perhaps are private, but if they came to the surface, it would undo the image that we've created. Some of us, our shame is visible. Some of us, it's hidden. And it's important to know that grace is not a one-time need. It's something that we need over and over again. And the good news is that God gives his grace over and over again, as we see with Peter. Let's talk a little bit about Peter and who he was and from where he fell. Peter was one of the 12, one of the chosen 12 apostles. And actually, he was even in a circle that was more of an inner circle than the 12. Because among the 12, there were the three, Peter, James, and John. And if you read the Gospels, you see that there were times where Jesus would just take aside those three. So even among the 12, there were the three. Perhaps we can call them the inner circle. And Peter was a part of that. And perhaps we can even say that even among the three, he was the first among the three. And so if you think about it, this guy, Peter, he was a leader of leaders. He was the first among equals among the 12. And Peter, what does his name mean? It means the rock. Jesus said, I give you a new name, Peter, and it means the rock. It means that you're strong, you're devoted, you're zealous. And Peter, he was living that part, wasn't he? Prior to the cross, Peter says this. He says, Jesus, even if all fall away from you, I will not. So he's playing the part as Peter, the rock. So perhaps we could even say that Peter was the number one man of Jesus. Perhaps we can even say Peter was Jesus' right-hand man. And it's from that high place, that high and exalted place, that Peter denies Jesus. And so that fall was a great fall. It was a long fall. It was a hard fall. And you know, we are reminded this afternoon that anybody can fall. We are just a few steps away from doing the unthinkable in our lives. We are just a few steps away from disaster. Because if we see Jesus' number one man, Peter, falling in this way, what we realize is that the sin that is in us, it can cause us to do things that we never even thought about or never even dreamed of. And the fact of the matter is that Christians do fall. We see it in our own lives. We see it in those around us. We see it in the news. If you're a church historian, you see it in church history. Christians do fall. Now, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is true, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that his death and resurrection brings forth salvation. That's really important to say, because some people, when they see Christians fall and fall hard, and maybe prominent Christians, they think it undoes Christianity. But here was Peter falling and falling hard. But we see here it does not undo the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and the salvation that that brings. Let's talk a little bit about the denial itself. Some of you guys might be familiar with the story. But Peter, he's standing in the courtyard before a fire. And a servant girl comes up to him and asks him, hey, aren't you part of that group of people from Galilee who hung out with Jesus? Aren't you one of his followers? And it's there that Peter begins to deny Jesus. He does it before a servant girl. There is no knife to his throat. He is not being interrogated by some high official, but it is a servant girl. And we see here in this moment, he is anything but a rock. And then we see that he, in his denial, was guilty of being so two-faced. So two-faced. In one setting, in public, among the 12 and with Jesus, he's saying, even though all will fall away from you, Jesus, I will not. And then privately, in the midst of a servant girl, He denies he even knows him. And so if you think about the denial, there's such a two-faced aspect of it. Perhaps a sense of, you're a fake, Peter. You are a fraud. And then there's the form of betrayal in that denial. You know, betrayal is that painful realization that the relationship you thought you had with someone, it's not what you thought. Now, for Peter, it wasn't that he was the victim, but he was the perpetrator. And so here's this denial, and he does it three times. Not just once, not twice, but three times. Brothers and sisters, this story is for us. For some of us who have done perhaps something that is unthinkable, that fills us with disgrace. You know, it's a story for us. It's a story for people who've not done something really horrible once, but multiple times. And if you know anything about falls, falls leave wounds and scars. And it says in the Gospels that Peter, after having denied Jesus three times and hearing the rooster crow, the Gospels say that he broke down and he wept bitterly. Peter was absolutely shattered by what he had done. I was thinking about what was going on in him that it would say that he wept bitterly. What does that mean, to weep bitterly? I can only think that it means something like this, that after you have done something and you become aware of what you've done, it's hitting you, you hate what you've done. You can't believe what you've done, and you hate what you've done, and you hate yourself for what you have done. Do some of us know that feeling? To have done something and then taking a step back going, what in the world did I just do? And hating the fact that you had done it and then hating yourself for doing it. And that was what was going on with Peter. And he felt immediately the scars of guilt and shame. Brothers and sisters, is there something that you have done that you have never recovered from? You are on the inside. You are a Christian, but there's something that you have never recovered from. You are still broken and shattered in some kind of way, carrying around these really deep scars. Perhaps you are someone like Peter. Let's see what Jesus does with Peter. So Jesus, he comes to Peter, doesn't he? And he comes to Peter to lift his shame and to heal his scars. He comes to restore Peter. But one thing as we go through this, what we'll realize is that restoration is painful before it's sweet. Restoration is often painful before it's sweet. And we see that Jesus, he addresses the denial or the denials right from the get-go. Look at his question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And it's forcing Peter to recall his bold, confident words. Jesus, even though all these fall away from you, I will not. I love you the most. And so Jesus is bringing this back to the surface of what he has done for Peter to recognize it. And the thing about restoration is that it's painful because you actually have to deal with your shame. You have to deal with what you have done. And so Jesus is doing that with Peter, as painful as it is. So Jesus brings that which is unspoken out into the open. And I just imagine myself being there, being among the 12, and hearing Jesus talk to Peter in this way. I would imagine the apostles were wincing like, oh, he brought it up. You know, we all know about it, but we don't talk about it. And here's Jesus bringing it out into the open. Because in order to be restored, you got to deal with the sin and the shame. You know, the reason why a lot of people are not restored is because it's just too painful to even deal with. Because when you bring it up, all of it comes to the surface. All the grief and hatred and self-loathing and shame, it all comes up. And so for a lot of people, they hinder their restoration because they can't even deal with it. Now, how does Peter react to this as Jesus is bringing it to the surface? Now, Peter, he could have said, Jesus, wow, this is so painful. You're so cruel. Don't you think I'm already hurting? Why are you bringing it up again and then, you know, walking off or something like that? He could have easily interpreted the pain of it as Jesus' cruelty. But we see Peter doesn't do that. Now, notice what Peter says and what he doesn't say. It's so telling from his answer to the first question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What did he leave out? He didn't say this, yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these. He cannot say that anymore. He does not have that same confidence that he had before. Perhaps the same arrogance that he had before. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But you know what? I can't say more than these. And notice how he says, I love you, Lord. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter can't even appeal to his own devotion. Like, my love for you. He can only appeal to Jesus' omniscience as the Son of God. Lord, you know that I love you. And so we find in Peter such a different man. He's a broken man in the best sense. He's a humble man. Perhaps we can say even this, that he's a repentant man. And that's part of restoration. Repentance. And so here's Jesus. He's doing surgery on Peter, and it's having a softening effect as opposed to a hardening effect. You know, sometimes when people are ill and then they have to go into surgery, doctors will say things like, "I don't know how the body will react to the surgery. We're not sure how it's going to go." And sometimes when Jesus does surgery on us, it could have a hardening effect where it's just too painful. We cover up, we run away. But here, Peter, he lets Jesus do the surgery on him. He allows it to happen, and it's because he's humble and he's broken. And what Jesus does next is he recenters Peter's heart, and this is part of the restoration. He recenters Peter's heart. Think about the way that Jesus addresses him. Simon, son of John, do you love me? What's going on there? Why is Jesus addressing him like that, Simon, son of John? It's because what Jesus is doing is he's stripping Peter all the way down to his person, just who he is. Simon the person, not Peter the apostle. Not Peter with the position. But Simon, son of John, Simon, you as a person, do you love me? And Peter had to deal with that question. Without the titles, without the position, without the ministry position, do I love Jesus? Stripped down to just myself. Without anything that Jesus can give me, do I love him? And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves to recenter us. If God were to take out all the his blessings and it was just him, can you say that you love him? It's a very healthy question to be asking ourselves. Stripped down from your job, your identity in these different ways as students or what you do, just to who you are. And you know, for me, it was very powerful to be thinking about it. Stripped of the title of pastor, take that away. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's so important. Because when we love God for what he gives us, or we love other things more than God, it is going to set us up to fall again in one way or another. We're setting ourselves up. And so Jesus is recentering Peter here. If Peter would serve as an apostle for the kingdom, his heart must be recentered on Jesus in such a way that even Peter, without being the apostle, that he loves Jesus. And this is for us too. You know, as we serve in God's kingdom, our hearts must be recentered in such a way that even just stripped down all the way just to our bare hearts and self, that we can say, Jesus, I love you. And so here is Jesus recentering Peter's heart and restoring him. Now comes the sweet part of the restoration. Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And what he's doing there is he's restoring Peter back to his position among the 12. And so he's affirming Peter's good standing. And contained in that is forgiveness and a healing grace. Jesus wouldn't have reappointed Peter back to the 12 if he hadn't forgiven him. And it's as if he had never denied him. And so as Jesus said, feed my lambs, you are back among the 12. Jesus takes away Peter's shame. All of it. And it leaves no doubt in Peter's mind and in the minds of the apostles that he has been restored among the 12. And here, can we see Jesus' grace? How beautiful it is. And how stunning it is. Because it's so painful and so wounding to be denied by somebody else. And by someone close as well. You see, when someone is ashamed of you, they shame you. Isn't that true? That when someone is ashamed of you, they shame you. And some of you know my story. When I was in junior high, I lost my friends. So from sixth grade to seventh grade, we're all moving up and we're moving to a new school. And in seventh grade, beginning with that first day of school, some of my really good friends pretended like they didn't even know me. And that's the way it was for the rest of junior high, seventh and eighth grade. It was as if they were ashamed of me. And man, that was shaming. It was shaming because I felt like trash. I felt like something was wrong with me. I felt like a failure in some way. I felt like a loser. I remember even saying those very words. When someone is ashamed of you, they shame you. And if Jesus was any normal person, and he comes back to Peter, he would have been so eager to dish out justice. You are out. Get out. And I say it's justice. That is what Peter deserved. And Jesus could be totally fine. He would have not lost his integrity or righteousness. If we think about what Peter had done. So if Jesus was any normal person, he'd be so ready to zero in right on him and say, you,
you, get out. Get out. But that's not what Jesus did. So here is Jesus, who was shamed by Peter. And what does he do? He responds by taking away Peter's shame. Brothers and sisters, who does that? Who does that? And that's the gospel for us in that picture. Jesus was shamed by Peter, and he comes to him, and he takes away his shame. We've sinned against Jesus, and he comes to us, and he takes away our sin. It is stunning grace. And Jesus, he speaks to Peter three times, not to hurt him, but to heal him. And for Peter to know that there was grace for him in each denial, not just the first one, but the second one, and even the third one. And that's so important to know for us, that God's grace covers every sin, that God's grace matches us at every sin. And so when we think about our sins, you know, we're often asking ourselves, Jesus, up to here? Will you forgive me? But what about even up to here? And Lord, I'm guilty of over here. Does your grace reach out to here? And the amazing answer is yes, it does. God's grace covers repeat offenders. That's the good news. And we see that with Peter himself. You know, it's important that we read past John and past this encounter that Peter has with Jesus, because if you start reading into Acts and then Peter's letter, 1 Peter in particular, you know this, that Peter was never the same. And he never turned back. And he really grew into what his name meant, the rock. He was powerful for the kingdom of God. And he was so changed that he would go on to die for Jesus. And Jesus alludes to that here in our text. Peter, he would be crucified for Christ. And as tradition goes, that he was crucified upside down because he felt he was not worthy to die in the same way as Jesus did. I bring Peter's life up post this encounter because you need to know this. The reason why Peter was so changed, he was like a different person, no longer the coward, but really the rock. The reason he was changed was because God's grace is real. That he was really restored in every way. And some of us need to hear that today. God, you know, as you bring your wounds and your scars to God, you know, you are asking, is grace, is it real? Am I really forgiven? And really forgiven for all of my sins? Am I really restored in every way, right back as if I had never done that? And the answer is yes. God's grace is real. And when God's word declares over your life and over your sins that you are forgiven, that is the truth. And that is the reality. You know, the reason why we are often not changed is because we're not sure if that grace is real. But look at Peter. After that encounter with Jesus, he knew that God's grace is real and that God's forgiveness is full. I think it's by the wisdom and providence of God that the church's most prominent leader was a fallen man who was restored. Because that really sets the tone for the church, doesn't it? You know, let's not forget who we are or what the church is. We're not a bunch of people who are good and now we're a little bit better because of Jesus. You know, it's not that we're these upright people who behave well and stay out of trouble. No. the church is filled top to bottom with people who have fallen and fallen hard, but have been beautifully and wonderfully restored by Jesus and his grace. That is the church, and that is who we are. And my prayer is that for us as a church, this is a safe place. This is a safe place of grace where fallen people can come, meet Jesus, and be restored fully and completely, that they might be changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in worship having fallen in different ways. For some of us, this week's been rough. You know, for others, there are still certain things that we have done that lingers, that still undermines our joy, robs us of our joy. We have these wounds and scars that are still so fresh and so painful. And God, I pray that you would give us the faith to move towards you and to bring those things to you, and to know that there's full forgiveness in Jesus, and that his grace is for repeat offenders, those who have done things that are so disgraceful. Lord, that your grace covers all of our sin and every sin. Father, may we be so reassured of our standing before you because of what Jesus has done. And so for all of us in our weakness, let us lean in closer to our Savior, to be hidden in him and what he has done for us. And Father, as that grace, I pray, becomes more real, that our transformation becomes even greater for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.